Well, we have before us yet another dispute between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. This time, it's about the issue of divorce. But we've seen previously through Mark's Gospel, it's been about other issues, whether that's ceremonial washing of cups and so on, or the Sabbath, or I should say their interpretation of the Sabbath. We have yet another dispute between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And this time it's about divorce. But like each one of those things that have been discussed before, it's not really about that issue or those issues. These are merely presenting issues, and they're issues that speak to something far deeper. What do I mean by a presenting issue? Well, if you go to the doctor with a cough, it may well be a common cold and he may send you away, but he might say that it's asthma. That cough is a presenting issue of a more a larger issue, or it could be something more sinister. And so this issue of divorce, the issue of the Sabbath or ceremonial washings, whatever it may be, is a presenting issue. And the deeper issue is what the Lord Jesus Christ will strike at, as we'll see in a moment. So what is the main lesson from this account? Well, the main lesson from this account is that there is only one authority that every man should adhere to. What is that authority? That authority is the Bible. That is God's word. There is no higher authority than that. That should govern us in all areas of life, as we shall see. And the word of God should affect our thinking, and therefore it should affect our behaviour. It is the ultimate authority that we have. Now, there is blessing in adhering or submitting to the authority of Scripture. That's what the Bible teaches. But in order for it to be a blessing, it must be followed. And it must be intended, it must be used as it was intended to be used. It must not be twisted. It must be used in the way that it was originally meant to be used. There are many people today who pay no attention to the Bible. Absolutely none. But there is a large number of people who do pay attention to the Bible, but they use it incorrectly. And it goes without saying that both of those practices should be avoided. Everyone must pay attention to the Bible. It is, after all, God's word. But when they pay attention to the word of God, the Bible, they need to use it correctly. In this passage, we read of the Pharisees. They certainly paid attention to Scripture, but they mishandled Scripture. They didn't handle it correctly. Often we've seen in this gospel they prioritized a minor provision in the Word of God and passing by major fundamental principles that are more clearly taught in Scripture. And in this particular case, it is the issue of divorce. How often they miss the wood for the trees. They would distort Scripture or twist it for their own gain. But the Lord Jesus Christ puts the record straight when they come to ask him about it. He'll put them right in how they are to look at Scripture. Now, we'll see very soon that when they come to him, it's not a genuine inquiry. We'll see that it's a trap. Did you notice that? in verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. But despite that opposition to him, the Lord Jesus Christ masterfully raises the deeper issue, asking them and telling them that they must use the word of God correctly. And he says, in one question, penetrates the problem. In verse 3, he asks the question, "What did Moses command you?" And we'll see how that reveals the heart of the matter. So the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them and teaches us today how important it is to use Scripture correctly. When we want to know something, an important truth, where do we go? We go to the Bible. But we also go to the Bible and we use it correctly. We compare Scripture with other parts of Scripture. And we seek to know the whole counsel of God, what the entire Bible says on important issues. So, this passage is not simply about marriage and divorce. It is about that, and we will look at that. It certainly is a relevant example for us, especially in the 21st century when marriage is under attack. But this evening, the main message tonight is not about divorce or marriage, but how we tackle important issues when they come to us. And the message tonight is that we have to use the word of God and use it correctly. I would just say one final thing by way of introduction, and that is to say that when we try to learn Scripture and try to understand its meaning, it's not simply just to build up our knowledge. What we believe affects how we live. I don't know how to better put that. Doctrine affects behavior. So we'll see that these Pharisees, because of what they believed, were locked into a system that was affecting their lives. It was an oppressive system where they had to think, is this lawful? It's a series of do's and don'ts. You see, what they're thinking affected their lives, and they were living in this system of oppressive do's and don'ts. And they were also, if they followed a certain way of thinking at the time, more ready to sin because of their beliefs, as we'll see soon. And so you can see how important it is not just to know the Word of God, but to know it accurately and to handle it, because it will affect how we live. You can see how practical it is to know the Word of God and to know it well and to know the original meaning of it. So this evening, let us look to the Master Teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately the Son of God, for guidance in how to understand important issues. He is the one that taught the truth. He is the truth. And so we should listen to him. So under the title, "What Does the Bible Say?" let us consider 3 points. First of all, Jesus' teaching divides. Secondly, Jesus' teaching reveals. And then thirdly, Jesus teaching guides. So first of all, Jesus' teaching divides. As we've been going through Mark's Gospel, we have seen that the vast majority of the accounts in that Gospel have centered on the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. And we see this here again tonight. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. "He arose from there, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again." He taught them. In Mark's Gospels, we've heard about the wonderful miracles that have happened. But the primary thing that Mark wants us to see is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, that "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also because for this purpose I've come forth. And how many people travel to hear the Lord Jesus Christ? There are multitudes in verse 1. Multitudes gathered to hear him. He was sent to preach and multitudes followed after him. Why was that the case? Why have they come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible teaches us that he taught with authority. Mark chapter 1 says, immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. You see, the people recognized that he was a teacher like none other. He taught with authority, and he taught with wisdom. Chapter 6 of Mark tells us that. His teaching was not like any other teacher that had been before. He was different. He spoke with authority, but not just authority, he spoke wisely. Yet, do we find that people listened to him? Well, we see a pattern emerging in this gospel. There are those who do not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he speaks with authority and with great wisdom that's unparalleled. They don't listen to him. In fact, we've seen that they want to get rid of him. As early as Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees, the same group of people, whether it was them or someone within their group, had been plotting all this time to get rid of him. Mark chapter 3 says that they immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And it's this same group, whether it was them in person or probably someone from the wider group, now come to test him in verse 2. See that word test? When someone comes to test you children, usually it's to do with academics or perhaps a little friendly quiz. This is not what they were trying to do here. That word test is used 4 times in Mark. Recently we saw it in Mark chapter 8. We heard how the Pharisees came out to test him. And we're going to hear that word again in chapter 15. But I think significantly, the other time that it is used is when Satan comes to test the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this was not a genuine desire to know the truth from the Pharisees. They came to trouble the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Satan came to trouble him. Now, how did they do this? Well, they asked him about this issue of divorce. And I want to say this evening, that was not a random choice. There were 2 reasons, perhaps more, for this choice of topic. One reason would be that they would actually be able to fulfill their desire to destroy him. You perhaps would have noticed that Jesus had moved into the area. Mark chapter 10, verse 1, he arose from there and came to the region of Judea, and that is the region of Herod, whom John the Baptist had pointed out Herod's divorce, and he had paid the price. He had lost his life for teaching the Bible's teaching on divorce. Was it that these Pharisees were trying to do the same thing to Jesus? That if Herod heard about Jesus' teaching on marriage, that if he was against divorce, then they would accelerate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was that it? Well, the other reason was that the issue of divorce was a hot potato issue at that time. It was raging amongst the Jews of that time. There were 2 schools that were considering the issue of divorce. And the Pharisees were trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, but trying to pin him against one of those camps. And so by losing some of the potential followers. But again, we mustn't be surprised at this. People hated the Lord Jesus Christ without cause, and they hate him without Christ without cause now. He is blameless. He has never sinned. He is faultless, and yet people hate him and try to test him and try to destroy him. And they hate his people. Been hearing about Christians in China. The Chinese government would like to see the extermination of the Christian church there, no doubt. As ministers of the gospel preach, or as you Christians share your faith with family or friends, people can end up hating you, not because of anything that you've done or said that causes offence, but simply because you are repeating the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate you without cause. They come to test you, to destroy you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching divides. There are those who love his voice. Jesus would tell us that in John chapter 10. His sheep hear his voice. But there are many who hate the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ due to the hardness of their hearts. But isn't it amazing in this passage that even though these Pharisees, perhaps seeking to murder Jesus, perhaps seeking to bring blame against him and cause his name to be tarnished, isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to teach them? He could have sent them away. He knew it was a trap. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not duck the question, even though it comes from a hostile place. Instead, the Lord highlights their erroneous way of thinking and then corrects it. So we see, secondly, that his teaching reveals. They come to him asking a question, but what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He asks them a question. Look at verse 3. He answered them and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" This is a very searching question, and we would expect it from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is elsewhere described as one greater than Solomon, the wisest person that's ever lived. But he asked this searching question. Now, why is this a searching question? Because this question could be answered in several ways. If you thought about it that way, how they answered it would reveal their understanding of the law. What did Moses teach you? Well, we see that. We see their understanding of the law when they answer in verse 4 that Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Now, if you're not familiar with that passage of scripture, it is that they are paraphrasing Deuteronomy 24. Where Moses does permit divorce if a husband finds some uncleanness in his wife. I want to say something at the very beginning of this analysis. One thing we have to note is that these Pharisees zero in on Deuteronomy 24. Out of all the teachings on marriage in the whole book or books of Moses, that is the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they zero in on a very small reference permission to do with divorce. Can you see the perversity of this? The Lord Jesus Christ certainly could. What does he do? He first of all reminds them that that tiny detail, important as it was in Scripture, was a permission, not a command. Look at that in verse 4. They say to him, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus says in verse 5, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept." You see, this permission was not a command. It wasn't mandatory that they should do it. Indeed, if you take some time later on to look at the original in Deuteronomy 24, you'll actually see that even this permission was given to try to hinder people from getting divorces. It wasn't to make it easier to divorce. It's saying if you're thinking of divorce, think it through it carefully. So they've completely got this wrong. How had they got this wrong? Well, they've been affected by, as I mentioned earlier, one of these schools of thoughts within Jewish thinking, which said that that unclean thing could be something very small indeed. So that unclean thing that was a ground for divorce in the Old Testament, again a permission, they said that that unclean thing could be something as trivial as burning food. So if a wife brought something to their husband and it was burnt, then Hillel, that Jewish teacher at the time, said, well, that's unclean, you can divorce your wife. Do you think that is what the Word of God meant when that permission because of the hardness of hearts was brought in? Absolutely not. It's a perverse understanding of the law. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does when he asks that question. What did Moses command you? Not what did Moses permit. What they should have done is to consider all of Moses' teaching on marriages. They had four other books to look into. The Pentateuch. Five other books that Moses wrote. What then did Moses command you? So rather than twisting small passages of the Bible for their own ends, they should have looked comprehensively and come back comprehensively with the whole teaching of Moses. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reveals their ultimate problem. It's the hardness of their hearts. Now notice in this passage, in verse 5, how the Lord Jesus Christ calls it the hardness of your hearts. Did you notice that? He's talking about something that happened hundreds of years ago. Moses wrote these things down. And yet Jesus brings it home to them and says, not because of the hardness of their hearts, in verse 5, but because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. This is the deeper issue that Jesus Christ is revealing. The hardness, but not of those people long ago, although it was hardness of heart, but he's saying your hardness of heart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is grouping together the Pharisees with those back then who were unbelieving, who were hard of heart, those stiff-necked people who would not have the authority of God upon them. We've been seeing this through the gospel. In chapter 8, Jesus has referred to this group of people as this generation. Do you remember that? Grouping together this unbelieving generation that seek a sign. Or further back in Mark chapter 7, hypocrites who honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that you are like those people of old, those who had hard hearts. He says, your hard hearts. Now, at best, these Pharisees were focusing on the wrong thing. If we're going to be generous, they're focusing on the wrong thing. But at worst, they are desiring easy divorce. And also leading others into that great sin, perverting the law and twisting scripture. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants to set it right and to reveal their hearts. But he doesn't just leave them there. He wants to guide them. He doesn't want to just open and shine a light on them. He wants to move them and us into fuller understanding. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. So in this case, he teaches what Moses more fundamentally taught. He takes them further back, past that permission in Deuteronomy 24, to first principles on marriage. He takes him back to the book of Genesis, again, that book that Moses wrote under the Holy Spirit. One of the five that he wrote. And in verse 6 he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, but from the beginning of the creation, and interestingly Matthew 9:10 says, adds this word, these words, it was not so. God made them male and female. Verse 6, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Isn't it interesting or striking that the Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching on this presenting issue of divorce, rather teaches on marriage? And he says, this is what marriage is. This is how sacred marriage is. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ priority? Rather than looking at how and when divorce is permitted, he instead focuses on marriage and says, don't even tinker with marriage. It is a very sacred thing. What God has put together, let not man put apart. The Lord Jesus Christ is more keen to stress that sacred bond of marriage. And he's saying it should be tampered with at one's peril. How relevant these words are. Some people say that the Bible isn't relevant for the 21st century. How relevant these words are for our own age on the topic of marriage. Again, it's not the issue of this passage mainly, but let's just speak to it for a moment. In our own day, people have tried to redefine marriage so that it's not between one man and one woman. It's now possible to have no fault divorce in the UK. So I've heard trivial examples of people saying that because my husband didn't put my toothbrush up right, I'm going to divorce him now. And that's because the laws of this land have changed so that there's now no fault divorce. But the Lord guides us to what marriage is. And he takes us back to the beginning of time to show us that marriage is a creation ordinance. Before any government got involved, marriage was set in by our great Creator as a creation ordinance. It is between one man and one woman for life. They become one flesh. Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5 that it's a picture between Christ and the church. We tamper with marriage at our peril. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ's priority is marriage. He doesn't even mention in Mark's gospel grounds for divorce. He doesn't even want us to think about it. And yet, I must say that divorce can happen. But the Bible is clear that there are grounds for divorce. Or, in other words, there needs to be strong reasons for it. And Jesus mentions one of them in the parallel passage. If you want to look this up later in Matthew chapter 19, he says that it is permitted on the grounds of the other person committing adultery. And then the only other ground permitted in Scripture is in 1 Corinthians 7, when a person willfully deserts their partner. And that could be interpreted in different ways. But lest we fall into the thinking of the Pharisees, the great emphasis on the whole Bible is that marriage should not be ended lightly. We should think more about marriage than divorce. If the marriage isn't working, then we go back to what the Bible says. God is wiser than us, and we work at the marriage. It is not to be tinkered with. Divorce should be rare rather than prevalent. There are a few things that is, as we conclude, that would be helpful to someone considering marriage. Some of you young people or older people. I'm not that old, but I've seen disasters happen because the person has married the wrong person. They've fallen in love with someone who perhaps isn't a Christian or someone who's not a strong Christian. And that has been disastrous for them. The Bible, again, teaches us that we are to marry in the Lord. That we're not to be unyoked with unbelievers. And then we should not enter it lightly. I think there are lots of people in my own generation who wait for about 10 years to get married. But there's the other problem where you enter it just without thinking about it. It will just happen. No, the Bible says we need to consider these things. Marriage is for life, and so we must enter it in a way that's not light. Well, in conclusion, what is the larger issue then as we zoom out from this passage? The larger question is, how do we know the truth about significant and important matters? Because tonight we have searched the scriptures, and Jesus calls on us to search all the scriptures, not just one particular point of it. Tonight the issue is divorce. But the Lord Jesus Christ showed us how to find wisdom on this particular issue. He says, if you want wisdom on a particular issue, then search the scriptures. And search the scriptures exhaustively on these things. Perhaps this evening you're looking for wisdom on an issue. Perhaps it's not divorce at all. Or in the future you'll have to think about something. Well, the Bible tells us that in order to get wisdom on an issue, we to seek out the teaching of Christ and the Bible and seek it out exhaustively. Search the whole scripture to find the will of God. The Pharisees and others in our own day focused on the wrong things in scriptures. And as I said at the beginning, it affected their very lives. The Pharisees were living in bondage because of what they believed. But there is freedom in following Christ. So let us be grounded in the truth. Let us seek the wisdom of Christ by knowing and searching the scripture, which is our only rule of faith and life. Amen.